Advent is an ancient season in the life of the church. It became part of the tradition in the late 5th century, maybe even earlier than that. We've been celebrating Advent for a long time. And the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, and that Latin word translates a Greek word, parousia. And here's why that's relevant. In the New Testament, parousia is the term for the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, which of course is an important belief in our Orthodox Christian theology, so important, in fact, that we remind ourselves about it in our most historic creeds, our oldest creed. So in the Apostles' Creed, the second coming of Christ is what we're talking about when we say he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. So as the root meaning of the word Advent indicates, this season is actually about more than just preparing for Christmas. As it turns out, this ancient and important season in the life of the church actually emphasizes three distinct theological concepts. First, it is obviously, of course, about preparation for Christmas. It's a season of preparation for Christmas. That's mostly what's on our mind this time of year. That's usually what we associate with the season of Advent. It's an important part of the season. That's what the decorations are about, the Advent candles, the carols. But it also, as the name in Latin implies, is a season anticipating the return of Christ. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, as you've heard me say many times, and the creed that we recited every week in the Roman Catholic Church is the Nicene Creed, which has this to say about the second coming: he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's a beautiful affirmation of faith. We actually talked about this idea last week on Christ the King Sunday. The second coming is an important part of our theology, but it's actually not what we're going to be focusing on for these four Sundays of Advent. Instead, our primary focus is going to be on the third emphasis of the season, which is the preparation of our hearts and souls to receive Christ anew each year. Just as we spend Lent in a self-reflective and even confessional spirit as we prepare for Holy Week and Easter, so the season of Advent is a time for us to reflect on what Christ means for each of us individually in our journey of faith. As we prepare for the celebration of his birth, we ponder why his birth matters, not in a general sense, we know that, but why his birth matters for each of us personally. And this is an extremely important part of this season, because the weeks leading up to Christmas can become kind of, well, cluttered, right? We have shopping lists and baking lists and decorating and gift wrapping and year-end plans. I love all of the hustle and bustle of the holidays. I am certainly not complaining about any of it. God knows that the world needs as much joy as it can get in any year, but especially at the end of a year like the one we've had. But it's also true that our culture has co-opted Christmas in so many ways that we can sometimes lose sight of the monumentally important theology that this season is intended to convey. The beautiful, deep, soul-transforming, world-changing theology that is the Christmas story. We're called to be mindful of that theology and what it means in each of our lives, and Advent gives us 4 weeks to reflect on just that. So this year, we're going to prepare our hearts and souls for Christmas by focusing on the theology of this season through one of the most beloved images of the season, the nativity scene. In our house growing up, we had a traditional nativity set that occupied center stage underneath our tree. And even as a kid, I loved sitting in front of that tree, all lit up and decorated, usually with lots of packages around it, and studying the little figures of the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the animals and the kings and their gifts and the angel. I'm guessing that all of you have some sort of nativity scene as part of your Christmas decorations at home. Our Advent sermon series is called Christmas Unwrapped. And for each of these 4 weeks, what we're going to be doing is adding pieces to the nativity set on our altar, focusing on the different aspects of the Christmas story represented by each of those pieces, what they tell us about the theology of this season, and what that theology means for each of our spiritual journeys. Today, on this first Sunday of Advent, we're starting with just the empty stall, and we're talking about how it represents the promise of the Messiah that we find in the Old Testament. We'll add the rest of the pieces later, but for now, it's just the promise of what's to come. And a beautiful representation of that promise is found in the prophet Isaiah. So we're going to read Isaiah 9. I'm going to read the first 5 verses of that chapter right now, and we'll come back to the rest a little later. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the prophet Isaiah. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just as there are multiple layers for the meaning of the season of Advent, so there are multiple layers of meaning for biblical texts and certainly for Old Testament prophecy. The first layer is the context for the originally intended audience. So in the case of our passage this morning, Isaiah lived in the 8th century BC, prophesying in the royal courts of 4 different Judean kings in Jerusalem. We're not exactly sure how long Isaiah's ministry lasted. It was at least 37 years. It was perhaps as long as 50 years. We know that it began around 738 BC. We also know that it was early in Isaiah's ministry, during an obscure conflict known as the Syro-Ephraimite War from 735 to 732 BC, that some of God's people in the north fell to Assyrian rule. This was the first time that a significant number of God's people in the Promised Land were conquered by foreign adversaries, but of course we know it would not be the last. And in this 9th chapter, Isaiah promises God's people that their time of darkness under the rule of a foreign oppressor will not last. Isaiah promises that God will raise up a future king who will deliver God's people. In Isaiah's time, he had in mind an earthly king. This is the first layer of meaning, the context for the original audience. But as Christians, we believe that just as the Holy Spirit worked through the authors of our biblical texts, inspiring them to write books that we consider sacred scripture, just as the Holy Spirit spoke to and through the prophet Isaiah to offer a promise of comfort for those who had been conquered in the now long forgotten Syro-Ephraimite War, so God continued to speak to later generations as they listened for what God might be saying to them through the prophet Isaiah. So in the centuries after Isaiah originally wrote this text, a second layer of meaning emerged. As Jewish theologians came to read into this text a messianic prophecy. As God's people endured subjugation to one earthly kingdom after another, their reading of Isaiah inspired their belief that one day God would send a king in the lineage of David who would save God's people from oppression, an earthly Messiah who would conquer their enemies and restore the kingdom to its former glory. This second layer of meaning is what inspired the early church to read into Isaiah's prophecy and realize that Jesus was that Messiah, that God did indeed send a king to conquer the oppressors of God's people, just not in the way that they had anticipated. Jesus' victory over the powers and principalities of this world was spiritual, it was moral, it was ethical, it was eternal. In him, we believe, God's people received not deliverance from foreign enemies necessarily, but forgiveness of sins and the power to live lives pleasing to God and the promise of life with God after this earthly life is over. This is the second layer of meaning for this text. The third layer of meaning is for each of us personally. And our job during this season of Advent is to reflect on what the Messiah means in each of our individual lives, because we believe that just as the Holy Spirit spoke to and through the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC, and just as the Holy Spirit spoke through Jewish and then later Christian theologians to interpret Isaiah's words for their own place and time, so the Holy Spirit speaks to each of us during this Advent season. And we believe that our job is to listen for the Holy Spirit. So let's finish the text. This is still in the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 9. Listen again, friends, for the word of God. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Every year on Christmas Eve, the recommended lectionary texts are the same. Chances are, as long as you've come to church on Christmas Eve, you've heard the same text every year, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. You may not know it by chapter and verse, but you certainly know the story. It's the story of the census and the journey to Bethlehem and the inn with no room and the shepherds in the field and the angel's proclamation and the swaddling clothes and the manger. Every time I read that story on Christmas Eve, I have to steel myself to get through it without emotion, because it's a beautifully told account of one of the most important stories in our faith tradition. Now, as an alternative, we can also read the prologue of John's Gospel, which opens with that most sublime verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Christmas Eve, in just a few weeks, we're actually going to hear both of those texts, both of those powerful and moving scriptures read. Well, the recommended lectionary Old Testament reading for Christmas Eve is the passage from Isaiah that we're reading today. Because while we believe that Christ was there in the beginning, since we believe that the second person of the Trinity is God, and while we believe that God became one of us and was laid in a manger in Bethlehem because there was no room for his family in the inn, we also believe that the promise of the Messiah was made through the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century as the result of an obscure war that very few of us could name. And we believe that promise gives us a glimpse of what God offers to every one of us in Christ. It's a promise that begins with this beautiful affirmation of our faith. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. What a comfort to hear that at the end of 2020. You know what we've all been through, a pandemic, a deeply divided nation, a fraught conversation about race. It's been a tough year. But Christmas is coming. We know that in Christ we have seen a great light. We know that that is a light to remind us as we prepare ourselves, as we prepare our hearts and souls once again for Christmas. The whole season, the whole holiday is to remind us of that great light in Christ. We know that we need not despair because we know how the story ends. And then Isaiah's promise continues. He said, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Whatever darkness we're facing, authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah says his authority shall grow continually. The promise of the Christmas story is that whatever darkness we're facing in this moment, however frustrating or difficult or bleak things may seem, ours is a Messiah of wonder and peace and wisdom and justice and righteousness. And every year in this season, perhaps most importantly during challenging times, we get to remind ourselves of what God has promised to us in Him. The year was 1329. Europe was in the middle of the aptly named Dark Ages. That was the centuries-long period after the fall of the Roman Empire, when life was difficult, to say the least, when the prospects of the common people were bleak, when the divide between the social classes was stark and unchangeable. It was a violent, brutal age. Most of the people walked in darkness. Heinrich Suso was born into nobility, but abandoned his privileged birthright to become a priest. Inspired by his understanding of the gospel of Jesus, he devoted his life to advocating for and preaching hope and compassion to, comfort to, vast numbers of the poor. He was an influential and vocal reformer and prophet, and he was perceived by the church to be a radical. He was a threat to the church. And so the Pope condemned him. The German king exiled him. And he suffered years of persecution and slander as the result of his prophetic ideas of preaching hope and comfort to the downtrodden and the powerless. One night, the story goes, he had a dream of angels singing and dancing and rejoicing at the good news of the birth of Christ. It was such a vivid dream that when he awoke, he remembered the lyrics, he remembered the tune, he wrote them down, and they became a hymn. Later translated into English by James Mason Neal, this beloved Christmas carol, written in the 14th century by a prophet during the Dark Ages, is actually my very favorite carol to sing with a congregation on Christmas Eve. It's a testament to the promise that God made to us so long ago, the power of the incarnation of God in our lives. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News. News. Jesus Christ is born today. Written as an upbeat proclamation of hope during a time when the church's typical music was very somber and penitential, Suso reminds his people who were walking in darkness of the great light of Christ. Now ye hear of endless bliss. News, news. Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened heaven's door, and ye are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. We'll be singing that on Christmas Eve this year. Friends, as we journey through this season of Advent, as we reflect on the meaning of the Messiah to every one of us, may we claim for ourselves the promise that God has made to us in Christ. And may that news cause us to rejoice in heart and soul and voice. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.